Good morning. It's good to be with everybody today. Glad you are here and remembered to set your clocks ahead last night. That wasn't fun, was it? But I much rather get that extra hour than miss the hour, but you know, we'll get through that. We're going to be continuing our study today in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 as we continue to look through the book of Acts. And we'll be looking at the first 25 verses of Acts chapter 8, looking at Saul, the Samaritans, and Simon, the sorcerer. Last lesson we read about the boldness of Stephen preaching to the Sanhedrin council about their rebellion against God. And because of his boldness, Stephen is stoned for preaching the name of Jesus Christ to these Jewish leaders. And so the last we read about this event is found here in Acts chapter 8. And verse 2, where it says, devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. And so you can imagine that that was a very horrifying scene for Christians in Jerusalem, as one of the men that that we know was selected to be a servant of the Jerusalem church is dragged out of the city and stoned by the Jewish leaders. And I'm sure that would have a profound effect on the Christians, that these Jewish leaders, the one who had successfully put Jesus to death, had also put Stephen to death and killed one of the men who was trying to evangelize the gospel. But there's certainly more to know here as we look in Acts chapter 8. It says that Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day of great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So this is not just an isolated incident here with Stephen. The other Christians would have been fearful that the same thing that happened to Stephen was going to happen to them, because the church now is being greatly persecuted and people are scared. They are being scattered. And so here we're introduced to Saul. And the first verse here of chapter 8 tells us that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. He stood by and watched that. And so we become quickly aware of Saul's motives. And what we see here is that this severe persecution arose, and it's so severe that people are moving, seeking other areas to go. Saul held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. He ravages the church. Saul begins to devastate Christians by entering into their homes, dragging off men and women, and putting them into prison. So that's very serious. And you can imagine how we consider our homes and the comfort of our homes and the security that we would feel in the walls of our home. And to have somebody come get into your home and drag you out and put you into prison because you are worshiping God, that would be a very severe thing indeed. And so that's what's happening here. And these Christians are ones that are very zealous and passionate. And as we've already noted in other sections of Acts, they were meeting daily in the temple courts, and they were preaching Jesus, and they were meeting in one another's homes, eating meals together, spending time doing the work of the Lord. But you know, Saul isn't having any of that. He's wreaking havoc on the church in Jerusalem. So that kind of sets the background of what we see going on at this time in the church. And so it's very, very brief, the statements that are made about the persecution that's going on. And of course, later we're going to learn more about Saul, but not in this chapter. But going on in verses 4 through 17 that Ashley read for us this morning, we read about Philip. And so the Christians are fleeing Jerusalem, but they go on preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and Philip is one of the men that's fleeing from the persecution. Verse 4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And so we talked about the boldness of Peter and John as they were told to stop preaching, and they didn't stop. But we see the same kind of boldness in the early church, that you would think that these that were scattered, and the reasons that they were scattered, they might have wanted to close their mouths, but they didn't. They went on teaching. So those that were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And so Philip, fleeing from the persecution, and if you go back to Acts chapter 6, you see that he was one of the men that was selected to serve the church in Jerusalem by overseeing that distribution to the widows. And so Philip is somebody that's very active. He goes to Samaria. And you know who lives in Samaria? It's the Samaritans. So he goes to preach to the Samaritans, the Messiah. And so in Samaria, Philip is performing signs, and the people are paying attention to what he is doing. Verse 6 says, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. And so unclean spirits are being cast out. People that are paralyzed and lame were being healed. And you can imagine the great attention that would receive. And that's similar to what we saw Stephen doing as we were introduced to Stephen and his preaching. One of the issues that people had with him is, how can we deny what it is that he's doing? Well, he was doing signs and wonders, and Philip is doing the same thing. But as we read on, we are introduced to another man, Simon the sorcerer. Verse 9 says, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. Magicians always have the name great in their name, don't they? You know, the great Randini. There's always that name associated with their estimation of themselves. And so you see, we're going to see a contrast between the sorceries of Simon and the actual miracles of God that Philip are doing. And even Simon sees that there is a difference. So Simon had come in and astounded people with his sorcery or sleight of hand, and claimed to be someone great, and people were declaring Simon to have great power of God. And you know, if you don't know how a trick is done, it's very amazing, isn't it? Just this last year at camp, there was a young boy that was very good at card tricks, and I watched him and watched him and tried to figure out how he was doing what he was doing. But it was amazing to me because I couldn't figure it out. And it probably involved math, and that just made it worse for me, because he was counting cards. But the thing was amazing to those that didn't know how it was done. And Simon, whatever he was doing, it was amazing people, but it was not through the power of God that he was doing these things. So we see here that he is impressed with what he sees. Verse 11 says, they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon believed. After being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And so the one who is doing the amazing things in the sight of other people, he was now the one that was amazed by what he saw Philip doing. And so what we see here is very important. And with the preaching going on here in Samaria to the Samaritans, one thing that we can learn if you look very closely at this is you can determine how those in the first century received the forgiveness of sins. And we know what they did, and because we can see what they did, we can know what it is we need to do too. So let's look carefully at this. We see that the men and women in Samaria believed the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. And what does it say they did? It says they were baptized. And so this really matches up with what we saw in Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? This matches up with what we saw when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and declared that the forgiveness of sins comes from God through baptism. And in verse 13, we see that even Simon himself believed, and Simon was baptized as well. And so when you read this narrative, that may not be the first thing that jumps in your mind. I think a lot of times we're thinking about Simon and what's going to happen to him and how he is amazed by what's going on. But it's just mentioned here that those that heard and believed, what happened? They were baptized. Simon believed, he heard, he believed, and he was baptized. And so this is how one became a disciple of Christ in the first century. And this is how one received the forgiveness of sins. And we're not going to read any other way of this happening as we continue through the book of Acts. Each time that we read about a case of conversion or somebody coming to Christ, it all happens the same way. And it all results in someone, you know, coming to God through baptism. And so we also note some things about what Luke says regarding this baptism. Who was it that was baptized? Well, verse 12 says, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so Luke records that men and women were baptized. Doesn't say men, women, and children, or little babies. It says men and women. So think about that for a minute. Why were little children not baptized? Well, what did those who were baptized do? They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the order that we see here. They believed in the gospel, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. And so that is seems very simple, but it's very important because the children were not baptized because they didn't have the capacity to believe in the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus Christ. They don't understand these concepts, so it's not possible for them to believe. So infant baptism was added hundreds of years later. It's not found in the Scripture. So if you're baptized as an infant, you're not able to believe in what you were doing. And what happened is you were simply given a bath against your will, probably. So if you're baptized as an infant, you didn't receive the forgiveness of sins because infants were not part of that process that we read about in the Scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us that children do not bear the sins of their fathers or their parents. And children are not going to be able to understand the gospel. And so infant baptism, as we see today, is something that really goes against what we see here in the Scriptures. Adults need to be baptized because they're under God's law. They violated God's law. They require forgiveness of sins. And so when we become of an age when we could recognize that we're sinners and we can understand the gospel of Christ, then we have a responsibility. But it is interesting to me that it says those that were baptized were men and women. But before we leave the Samaritans here, there's another important piece of what we are seeing going on here in the first century. Philip is baptizing. He's preaching. And we see that the Samaritans are hearing and they are believing and they are being baptized. And so we also note here in verses 14 and 15, get to the next slide. There is something that is said that they did not have yet. Verse 14 says, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And so why was it that Peter and John have to go down to Samaria to impart the power of the Holy Spirit? When Philip was already there, we know Philip was already there doing signs and wonders because Simon the sorcerer was impressed with what Philip was doing. Philip was casting out demons. Philip was doing signs and wonders. And so why couldn't Philip just help out with that? Why did Peter and John have to go to Samaria to impart the power of the Holy Spirit? The answer should be logical and obvious to us, that Philip could not impart the power of the Holy Spirit to others. Only the apostles had the ability to impart the power of the Holy Spirit. This was being done at the time to confirm the word, and it certainly had been effective in doing that. But nobody else was able to do this. Nobody else other than the apostles was able to lay on hands and impart the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter and John went down and did that. Verse 18 really proves this conclusion, because it says, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. You look at that carefully. How was it done? It was the laying on of the apostles' hands that gave the power of the Holy Spirit. Why am I making such a big point about this? This is why you do not see miraculous powers at work today. If you did, there would be some really, really, really old apostles that were still alive laying on hands. The apostles are not here anymore. The ability to impart this power is not here. And so that's why we don't see people being healed from paralysis or people being healed in other ways, because these miraculous powers ceased to exist once those who had been given the power no longer were with us. Those given the power of the Holy Spirit could not lay hands on another. Simon did not have the ability to lay hands on somebody else and pass on the power that he had. Only the apostles had that ability. And so now we see, well, this is something that Simon wants. Simon wants this power. He sees that the power is given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he wants that for himself. And he wants it so badly that he offers money for that. So he sees that this power was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Verse 19 says, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." The previous verse says that he offered them money. And so you think about the temptation that the apostles could have in this regard. If they saw that they could make some money off of this, they could go around and make a lot of money. They could just set up 10 on the side of the road and charge people for the laying on of hands. That was not their purpose. That's not what they were doing this for, and certainly that would not have been pleasing to God to do that. And Peter immediately rebukes Simon for even asking the question. Verse 20 says, "Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So Peter rebuked Simon for believing that he could purchase the power of God with money. And he makes a critical point here when he says, "Your heart is not right. Your heart is poisoned by bitterness and iniquity." And Peter tells Simon to repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord for forgiveness of that sin. Simon asks Peter to pray to the Lord on his behalf so that nothing that Peter has said will come upon him. And this section also has some key points I think are real important for us to look at. First of all, contrary to popular belief, we have an example here of salvation being in danger of being lost. Simon had believed, he was baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so you would say that Simon was in a saved state when he did that, when he believed and he was baptized. But now Simon was following after Philip constantly, and he was observing all that Philip was doing. And so you could also look at that and say, he's somebody that's very engaged with the gospel. He's following Philip. He's hearing what it is that Philip has to say. But Simon here has fell back into sin with this attitude that he has. And let me just tell you, there are a couple of ways that many denominations try to deal with this passage and those like it. Because there are many denominations that teach that your salvation is never lost. Your salvation never can be lost once you have it. And so some teach that, well, Simon was never saved in the first place. That Simon was never saved in the first place, so he was really never a true believer because his heart shows that he wasn't. There's really nothing in the passage that would suggest that. And to suggest that he was never a believer in the first place, that's just to assert a point as a matter of convenience to your false doctrine, because that's the only way that you'd come up with that. You go back to Peter. Of course, Peter, before Jesus died, he denied Christ three times. You don't ever hear anybody say, well, Peter wasn't really a believer. Peter was not a true disciple of Christ because he ended up denying Christ there before he was crucified. Sins can be committed after we become disciples of Christ. Even though Peter was on the other side of the cross when he did that, we see Peter also, even after the cross, committing sin when he played the hypocrite and Paul had to rebuke him because he was acting like a Jew around the Jew and Greek around the Greeks. And so, Peter was not what we call squeaky clean either, and after the cross, everything that Peter did was perfect. No, it wasn't. And everything that Simon the sorcerer did after he believed and was baptized, he was not squeaky clean either. He failed here. He needed to repent. And Peter rebuked him. And so you can't say that salvation cannot be lost. It's very, very clear here that Peter is saying your soul is in danger because of your attitude. So one thing that people might say is, well, Simon was never saved in the first place. And that's not true. Another thing that can be said about Simon is, well, he really didn't sin. He didn't actually go forward with his plan. He never really, no money ever exchanged hands. And so that he doesn't really need to repent because nothing really happened here. But Simon is told by Peter that your heart is full of bitterness and it's bound by sin or bound in iniquity. And so Peter is bluntly telling Simon that there's something wrong here that needs to be fixed. So really, this is a great reminder to us that our salvation can be forfeited by our own actions and by our own hearts. If we choose to be disobedient after coming to the Lord, then we've severed ourselves from God. But another thing is that's interesting here is what Simon is told to do. Peter does not roll his eyes at Simon. Okay, Simon, we're going to have to start over again. Let's go find some water and let's go baptize you again because you started out okay, but we need to reset this. He doesn't tell Simon that you need to be baptized again to receive forgiveness of sins. He tells him that he needs to change his heart before God. Verse 22 says, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours." That's what he needs to do. He needs to change. He needs to repent. And so Simon is responsible to change himself so that he can be as God would have him to be. He needs to certainly be more aware of God's will and obey what God requires. And Simon is told to pray for forgiveness. He's not told to pray to anybody else, but he's told to pray to God. He's told to go to the source to do that. Pray to God, ask God to forgive you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We see that word "if." The word "if" there means that if we do something, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive them. And that's what Simon needed to do here. And so it's a mistake to think that, well, every time you get out of step with God after you're a Christian, after you've been baptized in the body of Christ, that you have to keep getting baptized over and over and over. That's not what Peter told Simon to do. He was told to repent because there was something that was amiss. And so another lesson that we can learn here is Simon's reaction is that he says, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so this comment is interesting. And you know, some people may look at this and say, well, you know, Simon is you know, copping out here and not doing what he's supposed to do. And I suppose if that were the case, I would expect Peter to rebuke Simon again and say, you know, what you've you're the one that needs to do this and that. And Peter didn't do that. But you know, Simon truly does sound upset and desirous of forgiveness in the reaction that he has. And so him desiring Peter to pray for him and to want someone else to pray on his behalf, that is not an idea foreign to the Scriptures. James chapter 5 verse 16 tells us, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is power and effective." Now certainly Peter cannot repent for Simon, but you know, Peter can pray for Simon, you know, "Lord, please see his repentant heart. Help him to see the error of his ways." And so we pray that way many times, and we may ask for others to pray for us, to give us strength to do what it is that we need to do. And that's what I see Simon doing here. I need strength. I don't want any of these things that you said to come upon me. You know, please pray for me. And we can pray for one another so that we can conquer sin that can so easily ensnare us. And James also tells us that God listens to these prayers, and these prayers are effective and they can avail much. So asking others to pray on your behalf is a good thing. Again, Peter could not forgive Simon's sin, but he could pray for Simon. And we can learn that from this as well. So Acts chapter 8 is another very meaty passage that has several different things that we can learn. We are introduced to Saul of Tarsus here. We are introduced to a very grave situation where Christians are being pulled out of their homes and being persecuted and thrown into jail simply because they are preaching the gospel of Christ. And we also learn some things about salvation, because we see that those that believed, what did they do? They went and were baptized. And we also see how miraculous gifts are given, and it is through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And Simon saw how that was done, and he wanted that for himself and was rebuked and wanted forgiveness for that. So lots of things that we can learn from this short section of Scriptures. People became disciples of Christ. They were forgiven by believing in Christ and being baptized. So we'll see more details about this as we go through the rest of Acts chapter 8. But one thing that we need to take away from this is when we become a child of God, we don't need to turn our back on God. And Simon did this very, very quickly, evidently, because he hadn't been a child of God very long before this incident happened. But we, like him, can repent of our sins. We can be forgiven of those things that separate us from God if we will go to him and ask for forgiveness and turn away from those things that separate us from him. So I'm very encouraged by this lesson, and very encouraged by the fact that God will take us back when we truly repent of those things that are amiss. Hope this will be useful to you and useful as you try to teach the gospel to others. If we can help you in any way this morning to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.